Thank you, Lord. What a blessing to live in an hour like this, where the battle is raging. And it's focusing more and more on Christianity. God isn't welcome in the world. And it's His world. And you and I get to be part of that ransomed, redeemed lighthouse that draws light to itself. That's a great thing about Jesus and His disciples. He filled them with the Holy Ghost. The Jewish priesthood and hierarchy and Sanhedrin council determined to kill them all. And Jesus emblazoned them with light so that you could see Him everywhere. The Roman Empire was determined to wipe them out, kill them all. And Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hid." So He told them, "I'm going to put you so bright, so different than the world, that everybody will be able to see you." And that's such a great thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that not a great thing? It's like, God, we're going to be the light of the world. Yes. Then they kill Him, and they come hunting for you. It's like, it'd be like shutting a door, and everybody goes, "I see light under that door." It's like, shut another door. It's like, no, I do see light under that door. Wait, no, it's coming out the window. It's like, I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. That's what God does. He makes the difference. He's the difference between victory and supernatural visitation. We can fight battles and win some victories. But if you want a supernatural visitation, let God be God. Let Him do what He does. Because when He figures out what He's doing in your life, it makes a difference. He's a healer. We need the healer. We're not going to come to the place that we don't need God to touch us and move in us. I want that constant refurbishing of the Spirit. I want Him to rebaptize me. The disciples asked the Lord, "God, they're threatening us. You see they're threatening? No, we want You to protect us by stretching forth Your hand and doing miracles. We want You to protect us by drawing attention to us. These guys don't know how to play hide and go seek. Behold the threatenings and grant unto thy servants with all boldness we might speak thy word by stretching forth Your hand to do miracles and signs and wonders in the name of Your holy child Jesus." And I like the way they said that. They reminded God His holy child Jesus, because this church group is just babies. You know that's true. See these babies, Jordan's baby, Dina's baby? These are just babies. Now, you know who protects them? Who protects them? Everybody in here protects them. But the great thing about God is that they're loved. And that's the way those guys prayed. "Do these things in the name of Your holy child, Jesus." So, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. Because those disciples were painted that way. They didn't say in the conquering power of the resurrected God that shook the earth and opened the tomb and made a difference in the world by having come to Calvary, shed His life and bringing us victory. It's ours. The whole world is ours. That isn't how they prayed. They said, these guys want to drive us off the field of battle. They intend to kill us. And they didn't live under an illusion. They had taken James and killed him. They didn't believe that they lived under this canopy of no martyrdom. They believed that martyrdom was the highest calling. They believed that that was the thing. If God asked you to die in battle, would you die in battle? It's like, well, yes. Well, yes. You guys, there's a difference in our mentality, and we have to change the mentality because we've had a diet of get out of here. Get out of here before it gets tough. Get out of here before things get bad. Where are the people that say, "I was born for when it gets bad"? I was born for when it gets bad. When the lights go out and people start screaming, that's when I would want to be doing what I do. Because I've come in the name of the Lord. That's what David told Goliath. "You come to me with a sword and a spear. You have everything you would have. You have an armor bearer bearing your large armor. You're not even a one-man thing. You're 3D. Am I right? And David said, "However, I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he goes, that's where you want. Once you learn to fight those battles there, how many evenings do you think David was with the sheep in the fields? Lots. How many of you think he was there all night? Yeah. How would you like to be 14 years old and have your dad tell you, no, in about 2 weeks, I want you to bring the sheep back down. It's like 2 weeks? I'm going to be up there 2 weeks. Yeah. Bring them down. Be shearing time. That would seem like a long time, wouldn't it? To be up there? Because the thing is, the enemy of sheep prowl at night. So this kid knows that he's a protector of his father's sheep, and it's a kid's job. I don't know why it's a kid's job. I wonder why it's a kid's job. In Africa, it was a kid's job. You saw a few, maybe 20-year-olds, but most people were her height. Maybe a little taller. But the idea was that it was a resource that needed to be protected, but it was not worth what it would cost to hire men to do it. So you got children to do it. You got kids to do it. You appointed them that thing. So that one of the things I saw in Vietnam when I first rounded in Vietnam is that on the backs of these big water buffaloes would be a kid. Little feet sticking straight out because they couldn't meet the girth of the big water buffalo. And they'd have a little stick in their hands like, man, that's what you gave the kid? And it must work. Because they deal with these water buffalo and get them to do all kinds of stuff. I would not want to have to deal with the water buffalo. I wouldn't want my dad to put my little legs up on the top of it and spread them out like that. Are you comfortable? No, can't possibly be comfortable. But we're working together here. So we want you to keep the water buffalo where it ought to be. You got matching dresses. You and Rachel bought dresses together. What is this all about? Her tennis shoes aren't quite as bright as yours. Let's see. Mike Remick, you're a soft touch. Oh, Olivia, about my size. Pretty girl, yeah, okay. Just checking. Oh, wow, Adrienne, Kathy. This row's full of all kinds of enthusiasm. A baby there on Dina's lap. Huh, that was boring. God knows how to get us to that place, you guys, where we understand that if God puts you on the back of a water buffalo with a little stick in your hand, everything is going to be all right. Thank you, Sandy. Candidate for water buffalo training. So the precious thing, you guys, is that God's Spirit and presence does something to us. You know, we look at the things of the world and the flesh craves the things of the world. The psalmist David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isn't it interesting? It isn't that he supplied all the things of the world. He took the want of the world away. I shall not want. These things that are going on around me, I do not want them. You guys, I feel bad for people who want the things of the world. Because I see that want, I see that driving hunger, I see that is what goes on inside of them. You guys, everybody has that. Everybody has it to a degree, and God has to deliver us from it. I go to Sam's Club, and I get back there where they make the pastries and the things, the temptation things, and they cover them with frosting. And they make them sweet enough without the frosting, but then in case I could pass it by, they cover with frosting. Who wants to pass something that's got this much white frosting all over the top of it? Oh, yeah, you are all acting innocent, but hey, here's the deal. But temptations, there's just things that tempt us, and that's what happens is that I have to tell myself, no. No, you can't buy that stuff. That stuff's not good for you. And you guys, but there is that still wrestling. I just have to walk past it. And sometimes I don't even go through the place because I'm not interested in looking at the stuff. But what God's doing to us is He brings us to that place. He said, I shall not want. I would much rather prefer that. Kevin Benton does not like chocolate. I'm not finding fault. Some of you don't like chocolate. Who here does? Oh, Hannah Remick doesn't like chocolate. See? Stand up, Hannah. No. She does not like chocolate. So she could go to the fudge shop in the Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory. And it doesn't mean anything to her. There are some people that go in there and they have a transforming moment. Hi, pretty girl. Are you going to let me hug you? Hi. I haven't seen you for so long. Do you remember me? Huh? Of course you don't. Do you remember my middle name? No? Okay. That's okay, because I don't remember your middle name. Chocolate. Want. But then, you guys, there are people who want things. I had friends that were great. She's fine, unless you're bringing the coffee to me. I get to do that. No, I'm good, thanks. I'm just going to take his. But the thing is, what God's Spirit and presence does to us, you guys, is He brings us to that place that we recognize that there are wants, because there are wants that can destroy you. Those friends, those young men that I knew that wanted to be millionaires, they set a course to develop every way they could. And you guys, it's very easy to slip over the line into things that are not super legal when you are after things. And I know that what the devil does is wants to bring you into a place that you can achieve those goals. And that's why David said, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's the difference. You guys, it doesn't matter how big the world's offering is if you don't want the bait. And that's what God's doing to me and you, is bring us to that place that He transforms us on the inside so that our appetites are governed by the Spirit and presence of God. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We've been praying for you. You look like you're doing really well. What did the doctor say about you? An MRI done. Okay, I had one of those. And it goes thunk, 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 like it's bouncing stuff off your head. Mm-hmm. Okay. Uh-huh. The little thing. We'll pray for it. God's a miracle working God. Katie had a bump on her hand for a long time. And she was in the car the other day and she said, "Dad, I need to do something about this bump." I said, "Give me your hand. Give me your hand." She took my hand. And I took her hand and I just rubbed that little bump. And I prayed, "God, You're a mighty God. Now You heal this little hand. Heal this little hand." Because she wouldn't hold my hand because she didn't want to give me the bump. It's like, "Give me the bump. Are you kidding? Hold my hand. You can rub my cheek. You can pull on my ear. Give me your hand." And then a few days later she said, "Dad, this thing's all broke up. It's come apart. It's come off. It's gone." No. Jesus, in Your righteous name, it's the fast thing, God. You said, "Lay hands on no man suddenly," but she's a little girl. There it is, suddenly. God, touch this baby. God, touch this baby. God, touch this baby. Jesus. God, no hormonal imbalance. God, bless her with life everlasting. God, I pray that You'd fill her with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. God, I pray, Jesus, that those little feet will be beautiful because they carry the glad tidings of God Almighty. God, give her a purpose in life, Jesus. Give her a reason, Jesus, for people to draw to her because Your life lives in her and Your light dwells in her, God. Jesus, make a difference in her body makeup and her strength and her tenacity. God, I pray it in Your name, Jesus. You probably don't need more tenacity. But God, fill her up with Your presence and Your peace. God, I just pray it in Your righteous name. You're a mighty God. He's still God. He's still God. I don't get excited if I pray for something and it doesn't seem to happen right then. It doesn't bother me. Tomorrow morning, God will get more glory than today in front of people. Do you know that? Because people have a tendency to look at the person that prayed. I don't worry about it. God knows how to do it. Anthony Campolo was at a conference at a religious university that's no longer religious. Well, it's religious, it's not Christian. And a woman came up with a little boy that was crippled and had braces on his legs, and Anthony Campolo was Baptist. Means that, you know, praying for people is sort of a thing, but not now. 2,000 years ago, yeah, we were all in it. This woman said, God told me to bring my baby to you, and you'd pray for him, God heal him. Anthony Campolo said, I thought to myself, wouldn't God have told me first? So he said he didn't know what to do. And the chaplain came out and he said he was one of those relevant guys. Shirt kind of unbuttoned and big cross. And he said, Campolo, if you don't know what to do, go by the book. Follow the book. Said the book says, anoint him with oil and pray for him. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. So he said they all got around. He was going to pray his most God-enveloping prayer. So he said, God Almighty. And he said some Pentecostal kids gathered around. And while he was doing his God Almighty thing, they began to talk to Jesus like he was their best friend. And Anthony Campolo said, I just shut up. Because they were praying like I'd never heard people pray. This is Anthony Campolo. He's carrying the gospel. And this woman said, bring your baby and he'll pray for it and it'll get healed. And he said, these kids got around. He said, you could feel the presence of God as they prayed and talked to God. They weren't trying to use no special voice. They were just using their own voices. Figure that out. They were talking like he knew them and they knew him. Figure that out. And he said, a couple of years later, they left. The lady left, took her baby and left. A couple of years later, this lady walks in with a little kid walking beside her. And she said, you remember me? And he said, yeah. He said, what happened to your little boy? She said, you prayed for him. You prayed for him. It's like, yes, I did. But what happened to him? She said, I got up the next morning. She said, his legs hurt. So she said, I loosened those braces. She said, then the next morning I got up and his legs hurt. He said, I loosened his braces. She said, the next morning I got up and she said, I knew right away I'm going to have to loosen his braces. God is healing this kid. And she just loosened them. And she said, within a week, we took them off. And he could run all over the place. That's who God is. He doesn't have to have you seem like you did something great. He has to be great himself. And we've wanted to stand in the limelight when God is doing what only God can do, as though somehow we're part of the lime. Are you bringing me something to drink? Your mom didn't. Not easy, is it? Look at the struggle to get that drink up here. Whoa, yeah, that head thing, plant, deal, drop, yeah, nope, okay. I help. Do you want me to help? I'll help. Okay, no, don't need it now. Thanks. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We live in a special hour, you and I. We fit this criteria perfectly. Second Chronicles 15, I want to begin with verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Udud. And it did. So how does this start? Where does it start? Does it start with the flesh? Does it start with man? Does it start with his name? Does it start with God? Does it start with the Spirit? It starts with the Spirit. God is on the scene. God has something to do. God has something to say. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. That's what you want, isn't it? You want him to be found of you. You want to be able to go places and have people see that they see God in you. Are you all right? Huh? Okay, there it is. This is better. We can get this. You don't need no help? What do you mean you don't need no help? Of course you need help. I can see you need help. The bottle's rolling away from me. You're about to do a head plant. She's fine. We're talking back here. This is the nursery. Yeah, stay right back here. Your mom can't see you. The Spirit of God is talking to a man as clear as you and I are talking together. And the things he has to say are so simple, you wouldn't think you would need a prophet to come and tell you this. You wouldn't need the voice of God to tell you this. These people are at the end of their successful history living with God in the land he gave them. They came out of Egypt's bondage and they wanted to turn around and go right back, and now they're getting ready to go back. After all these centuries, they're going to go back to Egypt because they have rebelled against God. And what he did was give them a land, but he asked them to rule it with his heart and mind, to treat each other as he would treat them. Just treat each other like I would treat you, and stay in fellowship with me. Love me like I love you. Love me like I love you. This is the God who tore Egypt up to set them free. There's no reason why they don't know how to follow him. He showed them how to follow him. The Lord is with you. It didn't say would be with you. Is with you. The Lord is with you while you be with him. That seems almost too simple to say, doesn't it? Say, where's the Lord if you're with him? Let me ask you a question. Where is the Lord if you're with him? He's with you. So that's what it says, yeah? If you stay with the Lord, he'll be found of you. He'll be right where you're at. Yes? So the point is, stay where he is. Find out where he is. And you guys, that's the thing that the Lord is talking to the church about today, because this message is to the church. My assistant. So he says this. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's an interesting thing, because you guys, one person forsaking another person can still leave a bridge. But if you forsake them and they forsake you, there is no bridge. When both parties agree to forsake, you're left with nothing. And so God has chosen not to forsake them now for centuries, and they've come to this place that he's now telling them, as clear as you could tell them, as gentle as you could remind them, and he reminds them from the beginning that he is with them, if they're with him. Now, verse 3 said this, and it's very interesting. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. For a long season they've been without the true God. They have the Levitical priesthood. Does anyone doubt that? They've got the Levitical priesthood. They've got the territory, Judah, Jerusalem, the city. Judah and Benjamin have lived together since the division, since the Civil War, if you will. And now what's happening is God's saying that for a long time, these people that have the temple, and they go into it all the time, and they come out of it as though they have visited God in the holy place. They bring sacrifices as though they're bringing the sacrifices to God. But what God has said preceding this is, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you. What's happened now, he tells them, is that, you know, this is already done, don't you? You understand that we're not together anymore, right? So you don't actually recognize what's happened. You guys, when you forsake God and He forsakes you, it's very easy to not know He forsook you. Because the Bible said that the Spirit of God lifted off of Samson. And he, the Bible said, wist not. He didn't understand that the Spirit of God had departed from him. The Spirit of God departed from him, and he didn't know it. That's because he was enveloped in this sense of belonging. He believed he belonged to God. Your belief system can feel things that aren't even there anymore. You can believe that God is still there when God has departed, and that's what's going on here. And it happened in the days when they crucified Jesus. They believed that God was still with them, and they had killed Him. He wasn't still with them, and He hadn't been with them so long, they didn't know Him when they saw Him. They couldn't identify Him. When He raised the dead, they couldn't identify Him. When He spoke the words He spoke, they couldn't identify Him. So this says that Israel has now been for a long time without the true God. And that's where we're at right now. We have all kinds of talk about God, but the true God does something inside of you. The true God does something inside of you. It will not give up when it looks like something is impossible in front of it. I'm just telling you, it will not give up when it looks like something is impossible in front of it. And that's what God's bringing the church back to, is to let us see, do I believe that I could stand in this place and tell people, if you need a miracle, come and we'll pray for you. You bring your need for a miracle and we'll pray and God will give you a miracle. You guys, when you come down to that place, it doesn't mean that you have conquered all the things that need to be conquered. It just means that you know where God is and you have a walking, talking relationship with God. When you have that, you can do that. When you don't have that, you can't do that. And that's what He's doing to us. He's bringing us to this place of faith. Because that's what a teaching priest does. A teaching priest's ability to convey to you how you do it is a lot of the time from watching what he does. So God gave us this sense of teaching. The very first thing that God did was made an open communication with Adam. The beginning of creation was words. The beginning of creation was words. God didn't use words. God didn't need words. In the spirit realm, thoughts travel. Communication travels by thought. So the closer you draw by God, I've had God speak to me audibly only twice in my life that I can remember. And trust me, you remember when He speaks audibly. But what happens is He doesn't have to speak to me audibly. Well, actually, He's spoken to me lots of times. Let me take this all back, because I've had lots of prophecies where God spoke audibly through somebody else, and I knew it was God talking. I knew God was talking. And that's what we want prophecy to do within the church, is that when God talks prophecy, and I've had God speak through ministries that they were preaching, and I knew God was talking to me. So let me take back from that. I've heard the audible voice of God over and over and over and over in my life. But I am just as in tune to the thought process of God talking to me by a thought. And I know God has told me. When I sat in that flooded car, it was a thought that spoke to me. I would have loved to have had an audible voice. But that thought just said, don't get out of your car. So God talks to us in ways that communicate with us. But on the day of creation, He created words, because the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. He said it. He said it out into the cosmos. He used these words, let there be light in the darkness, and it was light. So He did something that had not been done before, because He's going to make a man, He's going to make people, and He's going to communicate with those people, because He won't communicate with all of them with thoughts. Because not all of them will be able to receive thoughts from Him. Different, yes? But He could talk to Adam that way. He could talk to Adam in the cool of the evening. He could talk to Adam both ways. So He made Adam be able to hear what He had to say. And so He used communication, because He was going to reveal Himself with written words. Yes? He could have given us a glimpse of Him and we would have been terrified. The Bible said we would be scared if we could see even a portion of His glory. He fills heaven and earth. So he chose to reveal himself in words, and that's a precious thing to have us have those words, because the Bible said, your words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can put these words inside of me and they safeguard me because they tell me what to do. These words are simple words, but they explain to us that the people of God had been a long time without the true God. They could talk about a God, but they weren't talking about the true God. They made Him up in their mind. They made an anthropomorphic projection, yes? So they made God in their own image. God made us in His image, but He didn't let us make Him in our image. Because when the flesh makes God in our image, He lets us do what we want to do. Our God lets us do anything we want to do if we make Him in our image. That's what's going on in the church in America. If you don't like what we preach here, you can go to a church that'll let you do what you want to do. And then you'll tell them, yeah, those people in Lecompton are really crotchety. They are cranky people. In fact, he can't be happy. Every Sunday's like a beat up on us thing. I don't know what they're talking about. But the thing is, God gives us instruction. What I want is to have the true God, which is based on truth and a real revelation of Him. And what happens is, I have to see Him for a true revelation, and then you can see me watching Him, and then what happens, you see Him moving through me, and it's working right, and then you begin to understand, this does work right. And you guys, we've been here a long time watching God do these things and doing them in advance. God can tell you in advance what's going to happen. And you can doubt that it's going to happen. You can think, oh, that's not going to happen. And it's like, well, we're just talking here, but I'm just telling you, it probably will happen. And then you see that indeed it does happen. And that's because God knows what tomorrow is. In fact, God knows what's going on today, and we don't even know what's going on today. And He can tell you this will surely happen. It's already happened. It's like this surely did happen. And He's done that over and over and over in this church. And what we want is to have the Spirit of God continue to do that, but we want it to happen in us. We want God to give that to us where we travel in that understanding and that wisdom. So we need a teaching priest. Now, the Bible said we, you and I, that would be, are a peculiar people. We're a righteous people. We're a righteous nation. And what happens is the Bible tells us that we are kings and priests, a royal, if you will, priesthood. And so God has meant us to operate as principalities over areas. But the church doesn't do that. The church is territorial about things in the physical. But it knows nothing about being territorial and spiritual. So while we've been fighting other churches so they didn't take people away from our church so that our little church would grow, what's happened is the devil's encroached against the people within our church and took away the sense of real God and true God. And people don't want to hear about true God anymore. Because true God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you. We don't want to hear God tell us that. God's a merciful God, but the thing He did with Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, is when they burned that false incense to God, they died. They burned to death in front of their dad. And God told Aaron, don't weep for him. Don't uncover your head for him. He told the two brothers, don't weep for him. Don't mourn for him, because they've disobeyed God. And if you weep for him, you imply that God has done wrong in what he's doing. And you will die. Now does that sound like grace? Yeah. Yeah. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's a wide open field, and that's warm and fuzzy. That's like covering with wool, yeah? That feels really good on a cold day. But if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. Well, is that wisdom? Is that wisdom? That's like your GPS saying, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm shutting down. And you're in the middle of Detroit. It's getting dark and the roads are looking rough. And your GPS says, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm turning off. It's like, okay. I hate the annoying voice that says, recalculating. Because it's condescending. It is a put down. It's like, okay, you can't do it right. I will compensate for your ineptitude. Because you need me and you know you do. But you see, it's wise because when it tells you that it's recalculating, and then it'll tell you, the very next corner, turn right. And then it'll tell you, and then the next corner, turn right. You know what it's doing. It's going to take you back. You've been at NASCAR events. So the thing is, what you realize is, if God tells you, look, you and I will travel together. But if you leave me, I'll leave you. It's like, no, you won't. Yeah, I will. Not day one. He doesn't ever leave day one. He don't leave 50th day. But you guys, he wants you to know that what happens is that you drain your spiritual strength. And it gets down to where the world looks good and God looks bad. And then it starts accusing God and what he's done to you and why he doesn't deliver you up out of where you're at, why he doesn't fix things. The thief on the cross, Fred was preaching about that, yeah. One thief said, You didn't get me off the cross. Come on, if you're really God, you say you are, get me off the cross. Because the flesh wants God to instantly deliver it, and it doesn't care about serving him. It just says, right now I'm in agony and I'm suffocating, and if you will deliver me, I'll make you God for a moment. The other guy said, I'm going to die with you, and I would defend you to my death. Leave him alone, everybody. He's done no wrong. And he tells the other thief, you and I have done wrong. How dare you talk to him like that? See what the heart of a believer is? If you forsake God, you're like the other guy. You know they're both in the same kingdom because they're both descendants of Abraham. The man on one side is the descendant of Abraham. A man on the other side is a descendant of Abraham. Both of them belong to the proverbial church. They've been circumcised to belong. They actually could show you, I belong to the church of the redeemed. One man doesn't in his mind. He has deviated from the real God. He has lost the true God. And he's forsaken the teaching priest. And the other man on the other side knows true God. He sinned. He's worthy of dying on the cross, and he knows it, and he's confessing it. He's giving his life to Christ, and he believes in him. And whether he believed he would be in paradise or not, I do not know, but this is what he said. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm affirming you're coming into the kingdom. This is Rahab the harlot on the top of a house in the city of Jericho telling the spies of God, you're going to take this city. We knew you were coming for 40 long years. We've anticipated your arrival. We know God knocked on our door and said, I'm coming. And from that day on, we've anticipated that you are going to most certainly come through this place. You're going to tear us down, tear our walls down, and take away our kingdom. So we've anticipated your arrival. Now I want to tell you something. You're the mighty people of God. You're the people of God. And all of you are redeemed by God. And I would give anything to belong to you. I wish I was outside these walls, standing with you in your garments of cloth of linen. I wish my shoes were like your shoes. I wish my heritage was like your heritage. I would give anything to not be from Jericho. I'd give anything to be with the redeemed of God. You are the people of God. You're blessed of God. You have been redeemed and you're brought to this place and you're going to tear us down. And I don't hate you. I wish I was you. Ah, what a difference. What a difference. Don't forsake God. That woman had waited the arrival, and the thing she knew, you guys, was that God was a true God. And on the thief on the cross, the same message came through. You're most certainly going to make the kingdom. And you're going to take that kingdom today, and you're going to be in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I'm already in my kingdom. You missed the message with John and me on the river. Kingdom of God's among you. Kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but I'll tell you what I will do. Just as you said that, zoom, zip, you came into the kingdom. And not only that, when I shed my blood, which is dropping like a river down this cross, I'm washing yesterday away from you. I am accepting you and I'm bringing you. You are the very first saved man under the blood covering of a covenant you could never have believed could exist. I'm the Redeemer and you're the first of the redeemed. And you were a guilty man hanging on a cross. And you looking, you didn't confess a whole bunch of stuff. All you said is he didn't do anything. And you told the other thief, you didn't tell God, you just said out in the open, I'm worthy of this. I'm worthy of it. And I heard your confession and he heard your confession. And then you said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And when you said that, you have no idea. Remember you. You don't even know what you're talking about. I know your mother's name. I know your grandmother's name. I know your dad's name. I know the prayers that people 14 generations ago prayed about their descendants. And for 14 years, or for 14 generations, I waited for your arrival. And I saw you were going to die on the cross. And the only way I could get to you, because I tried to get to you other ways, I never could get through to you. But today, I've ordained that you and me would meet at this place 12 feet apart, our hands stretched out, and your voice and my voice, and you've returned to God, and I've returned to you. And this day you'll be with me in paradise. And that thief had no idea how well God knew him. And you have no idea how well God knows you. You have no idea how much God has sought you out. He was catching your tears in his bottle before you knew he had a bottle. Before you knew. Before you knew there was a God. Now, he didn't need a teaching priest. He's going to paradise. But those disciples at the foot of the cross needed a teaching priest. And God gave up on men messing around. And he said, I'm going to make the Holy Ghost my teaching priest. You will never be without a teaching priest. They can't put you on a mountain so isolated. And they cannot put you in a canyon so deep. They can't bury you in the ground. That girl that those people kidnapped, they put her in a box and buried her under the ground. This God could hear her cry. And he knew where she was. And he knew how to get her out. And I'm telling you, if you're buried in a box under 4 foot of soil, you need a miracle working God to get you up out of that place. That's the kind of God that we serve. He knows where he's at. You can't bury somebody so deep that God don't know where you're at. We need that relationship. We need that sense of conviction. So the point is, if I am not now drawing near to him, I shall surely make amends. I will not leave this place today until I have changed my attitude about seeking God. If I have been without a teaching priest, I want that teacher to come back and teach me. If I open my Bible and it don't seem to make sense, I'm going to shut it carefully. And I'm going to tell God, 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3 says this. I need the teaching priest. You said the Holy Ghost would teach me. God, this Bible, you wrote it. And I want your Holy Ghost to come all over me. It's a gift. Gift me. Gift me with the teacher. God, if you gifted me with a Bible, I would kiss the Bible. If you gifted me with a concordance, I would hold and hug that concordance. But God, if you gifted me with the teaching priest, I would follow him everywhere he leads me. I'd go everywhere he takes me. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. But if I don't open my Bible, he doesn't have anything from inside to teach me. So I need to avail myself of the book. Now I know he'll teach on the outside because God taught Noah. God said that Noah was a perfect man, but Noah didn't know what was coming. And he didn't know that salvation came out of obedience. He didn't know that you needed an ark that was covered with pitch, which meant atonement. That word for pitch, that he pitched the inside of that ark, was the word for atonement, which means that you become redeemed by God and the debt is paid for your sin. So the inside of the ark is a picture of the payment for sin. And God put men who would go in there willingly. Everybody could come. Anybody could come. Nobody was left out of the ark, but you had to believe there was going to be a flood. You had to believe the rain was going to fall and that the water was going to rise to the top of a mountain up to that place of that level spot where that ark was built, and that you had to believe that God was going to redeem the people in it. And it was too much for the flesh to understand. That's how long they'd been without God in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. And you guys, Enoch was a preacher before then. When you look at the message that Enoch preached over there in the book of Jude. Somebody said that there's a book of Enoch. Yeah, there's a book of Enoch. It's written in Jude. If God didn't put it in the 66, I have suspect about who wrote some of the stuff in it. But I will tell you that Enoch preached. And he preached a fiery message. See, this is God telling everybody, I'm still here. Let me see if I can find that. Jude's not a very big book. Was it in Jude? Have I convinced myself something that doesn't exist? So he said this. Ernie, don't pinch her foot. And Enoch, 14th verse. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Well, let me go back because he's talking about these. Woe unto them. Let's see. La, la, la. But Michael, blah, blah, blah. Wow. See, the whole thing is. Let me start with verse 5 because we've got a few minutes here. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. I will put you in remembrance. See how this has to keep happening to the people of God? Jude's writing this letter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now I'm in verse 1. The brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved in Jesus Christ? I like that. Preserved in. You put something in the refrigerator that is not preserved, pretty soon you'll throw it away if you don't consume it. Yes? But preserved keeps it. Preserve it. You've been preserved in Christ Jesus. That's what's so precious about what's happened in your life. When I deal with issues in your life, I realize, wow, this is a person preserved by God. And called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered unto the saints. So he's telling you, remember that. Let's go back to it. Let's pick that up. You guys, how often does this circle happen in the body of Christ? We learn these things. God does great revivals. He pours out His Spirit upon us. And then in a couple of years, we've kind of cooled down. And we have to be reminded of these things. Sometimes you forget that God loves you as much as He loves you. And you need to be told He loves you. So He said this. For there are certain men crept in unaware. They come to the church. They just crept in unawares. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're going to live like they want to live. They've been in the congregation, but they just keep living like the flesh lives. And denying the only true God. You don't have to verbally deny God. You have to live like He doesn't exist. If you live under the dominion of things, and they have power over you, you're living like God don't exist, because nothing has power over you. Nothing has power over you. Sin does not have dominion over you. Whosoever you yield yourself, servant of hate. But if you're under the true God, you know that these things don't. And to live a life that acknowledges real God, you guys, lots of times, you have to make decisions based on what people are going to see you do. Because they know you're a believer. They know you're a Christian. And their expectation is that you're going to have to live a righteous life. And that's what you and I hold ourselves to the standard of. Am I living a righteous life? Because if I don't, I deny that God exists by my actions. If I believe God exists, listen to me. If you were standing in the presence of God Almighty, and He was looking at you with eyes like flames of fire, His hair was white as wool, and He had a girdle around His paps, a golden girdle, and His feet were shining like burnished brass, if you were looking in the eyes of fire like that, you'd do exactly like John did, like Daniel did. You just fall down like you were dead. That is in the presence of a true God. You're not going to let sin in there. You're not going to go, oh, well, we all do this. Nobody's perfect. Therefore, I can do this. See, that's why we use that there's nobody perfect thing. Because then we don't have to strive for what God has to be. You're not going to make yourself perfect, but He will. So that's what God's Spirit and presence does. We're not living in that place where we see the true God. We've made Him into a God that just says, oh, it's okay, and pats us on the head and says, continue on and come back tomorrow and we'll refresh. What He's telling us is we deplete the inner man, and it sabotages the growth of the spirit man when we allow the flesh man to have dominion. When we allow the flesh man to have dominion, it is the king. So there's a wrestling over the throne. And so what happens is the flesh has been off the throne a while, and the more you feed the flesh, the weaker we allow the presence of God to be. And eventually the flesh decides, I want the throne back. And then the flesh tells God, get off the throne. And what we do typically is just go do what it is we know we should not do. That dethrones Him so fast. You never have to wrestle to get him off the throne. All your flesh has to do is go do those things that make something else your king. And when you make something else your king, you have dethroned him. So you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You forsake me, I'll forsake you. You throw me off the throne, I'll leave. I get the message, you're off the throne. Okay, I'm out the door. When Israel came down to that place, on two different occasions, God left the house. And Nebuchadnezzar at one time came in and destroyed it and leveled it to the ground. Came back later and plowed the ground. The Romans came back and plowed it. You can't throw God out of the temple. God has a different plan. Oh! So he said this. Jude said this. I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Believing matters. Believing matters. And you guys, we have to test what our believing is by walking this walk. Believing in God's Spirit and presence to change me. See, the very first thing you have to believe in is that He would give you power to live above the things of the world. He would give you power to live above the gloom and the despair. When Sister Post wrote that song, there's healing in His wings for all your sickness. There's healing in His wings for all... Yeah. Then what does it say? Yeah. What does it say next? Yeah. So you guys, when you get down, when she was writing that song, there's healing in His wings for disappointments. There's healing there for all your distresses. There's healing for unhappiness. You guys, when you're sitting at a piano and you're singing, there's healing in His wings for your unhappiness. Unhappiness. There's a whole lot of things you can do in life until you have no happiness. When you get to unhappiness, something begins to ask for a retribution. Him on the throne, happiness, I can guarantee you. Him on the throne, happiness. God's Spirit and presence makes happiness. Let me read something to you. I'm still reading in Jude, I gotta hurry. Listen. Destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Angels. The angels in heaven which kept not their first estate. How equipped would you be to follow God if you lived in heaven with Him? And these angels decided because of a rebellion in their heart. They'd been fed a diet of anger against God not doing something for them. Not giving them something. Not validating them more. Not glorifying them more. Something about their wanting more glory brought them to this place of disaster. And you guys, the flesh is still like that. The flesh wants to have dominion. It wants to rule. So he said this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Habitation means their appointed place of duty. So if he left you outside of a gate at Buckingham Palace and told you stay all night, 6 o'clock in the morning, guards will be here to replace you. You stay how long? All night. And where do you stay? Absolutely. Right where you're put. So what happens if you get tired? Hey, what if it's snowing? What do you do if it's snowing? You still stay there. What if you get cold? You stay. What if you get hungry? Yeah. Nothing. Nothing changes you from this assignment. And they gave up their assignment. It said that, but left their own assignment. Habitation. Look that up. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Does that sound like this nation that we're living in? They despise dominion. So he said this, and speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Did not bring against him a riling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. A lot of the judgment that happens in the church that feeds from unhappiness is from the natural man. And you guys, people don't even know what they're talking about. So verse 10 said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who had upsetness in his heart. He was jealous of his brother. He despised, he began to hate his brother. And the devil began to tell him all kinds of stuff about his brother. And finally he hated his brother so much he killed him. And God said, you know what, if there hadn't been any sin in you, you would have saw that your brother was going to be your servant. He wanted to be your servant. He longed to be your friend. But this war got stirred up in your mind, and before you could reserve yourself, you killed him. You've gone in the way of Cain. You let that voice separate you from your own brother, and you hated him without a cause, and then finally you killed him. You guys, that's what God's talking to us about. It's very easy to say, well, I don't fight against God, but nobody knows I'm a Christian. If your workplace does not know you're a born-again Christian, if they do not know that the Spirit and presence of God dwells in you, if they do not know that the fire of God can make a difference in their life, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. I don't care if you talk about God at church or not. If the people at work don't know you're a dynamo for God, then you're not. If they don't believe that a true God lives in you, then you're not a light. You're not a light. Listen, I know what I'm talking about, because every place I worked, God's Spirit and presence touched the people around me, and they came to God from that place. And I worked at Harrison Furniture. I worked at Claridge Wood Products in Arkansas. I worked at the Sheriff's Department. And every place I worked, people gave their life to Christ. So I know that works. I worked at the police department in Quick, Nebraska. I worked for Beach Aircraft in Boulder, Colorado. I worked for Beach Aircraft in Salina. So you guys, God won people to God. All that in every place I was. They knew I was a Christian. Everybody would just say, well, I know you're a Christian. I had guys walk up to me at Claridge Wood Products and tell me, I know you're a Christian. One guy walked up to me and said, I know you're a Christian. He jumped up on some metal beams that we had sitting there. He said, but I get high on aluminum. But later he gave his life to God. Then he got high on the Spirit of God. So he said this. They've gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. There are people who came to God and they saw there was money to be made in the kingdom of God. That people would willingly bring their offerings. And they thought, hey, I'll just take offerings and I'll make myself wealthy and this is going to work great for me. God put me in the jail ministry first. He settled that issue. When people are making 12 cents an hour, it's really hard to take an offering. You can give a whole day's wage and not make enough money to buy the gas to get back home. God wanted me to understand that my heart was to do that. My heart was honestly to volunteer. They didn't have to give me nothing. I would tell you this if you never gave an offering. I would do everything I could to keep you out of the trouble that the devil has projected here if it was just a matter of keeping you out of the trouble. It's not about a financial gain. It's a blessing to have God bless us and we try to use the money wisely. But I got to tell you something. It's not about the money. Then he said this. They ran greedily the heir of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I'm just like you. And I'm going to take this place that people see you operating in and I'm going to operate in it myself. So that people look at me like they look at you. What? That's what Korah and the men of renown told Moses. Look, you take too much on yourself. You guys, you can't outdo the things of God. If you want to glorify Christ, that's what you want to decide. I want to glorify Christ. I want the world to see Christ in me. And you know what? That will never be judged by God as ill. If you say, I want to do what God does, I want to do what Jesus did, you pray that the book of Acts will come alive in you. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see the dead raised to life. I want blind eyes open. If you start praying like that, God, I want everything in you to come in me. I want to preach. And you go back through the preachers that have touched your life and you pray in all these preachers and say, God, I want your anointing to rest on me. Like what? When you're doing that, when you're coveting the best gifts of the Holy Ghost, there's no error. There's no problem in that. You can have that. God will bless you with that. But if you're competing with a person, and you want to outshine the person, you've missed the point because the person hasn't got anything to outshine. The person hasn't got anything to outshine. God is the shine. And that's where the problem is. Korah was going to run Moses off the field of battle and God put him there. You can't displace the man God put in a space. Because God will use you there. He will use you there, but He will also use you someplace else. And if you want more than the person has, that's still not a problem. God will still bless you. God will kiss you on the forehead if you say, I want a double portion of what He had, because He did that to Elisha. Am I right? God didn't say, oh, excuse me. You want twice what I gave to Elijah? Thou art a greedy man. What He told him is, you are asking for trouble. Because his life was filled with trouble. If you want a double portion, because Elijah just said, well, you ask a hard thing. He's back at the mountain telling God, I want to die. You want a double portion of that? You want a double portion of that? I don't know if you know what you mean. And Elisha's all excited. Yes, I want a double portion of everything you have. Yes. And you notice his last miracle was from the grave. So evidently it got that bad. Because he died sick, yes? This great man of God died sick. And they put his bones on the ground. And he kept track of whether it was double or not. Then he looks at it and he's getting sicker and sicker. It's like, man, I didn't get that last miracle. And he dies. They throw his bones in the ground. And he's thinking, man, I didn't get that last miracle. He's telling God in paradise, God, I didn't get the last miracle. Boom! What was that explosion? That was a dead guy. They threw him in your grave and he jumped up out of the top of the hole. It's like, wow. Okay. Now I'm doing good. But you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God... One second. We just have to go to Job. Please with me to Job. Right in front of the book of Psalms, great big book, you can't miss it. If you're at Proverbs, you're almost there, go back to the beginning, further back, go to Job chapter 1. And we're going to read something from every chapter in this book. You're kind of a happy crowd. Or you didn't believe me. Job chapter 1, verse 20. So let me go up a few verses here. Because you notice that every calamity that fell upon them, a messenger came to Job. And what it tells you is that while he was yet speaking, someone else came with a worse message. Okay? So verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am left. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. See, this is a teaching priest. You want a teaching priest? Read verse 20 of chapter 1 of Job. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That's adoration. That's not praise. This is the next step after praise. This is when it's turned into love between you and him. And he worshipped. And he said, because that voice was telling him, God did all this to you. God did all this to you. And this is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a teaching priest. You see, if you have the true God, you can have a teaching priest. And you understand what He's doing. I want to read verse 7 of chapter 2. He said this. I said, chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and to scrape himself with. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Integrity. What you are under pressure. What you are when nobody else cares or knows or sees. What you are inside that comes out in the days of great adversity. Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. The teaching priest, he understands God. He understands the goodness of God. And he understands it in the most dire of circumstances. He doesn't shake because his children have all been killed. He doesn't shake because he's lost every earthly thing he owned. He doesn't shake because now his wife has instructed him to leave God. Drop the integrity thing. Just curse God. Curse Him now and die. That's what the devil's voice will always tell you. God doesn't care enough about you. God don't care enough about this person. God don't care enough about that person. Listen, let the devil line them up. And let the devil make them dance. And let the devil tell you that he's going to take them to hell, because if God's given you a promise they're not going to hell, they won't go to hell. And if they dance at the end of the devil's string, it doesn't matter to you, because there is a God who's the reality behind the promise. And if you have a promise from God, and you do, then you hold on to that promise. And you don't even look anymore. And when the phone stops ringing, you don't care that the phone don't ring. And when the devil tries to tell you that there's destruction aimed at your child, you just pray. You just pray. And you know you need a miracle, and God knows how to bring you a miracle. And when God does, you know that God did that for you. But maybe the devil's not done dancing that person around, and you think, well, this is going to end up a calamity. And then you remember, no. No. God gave me a promise. And I don't look with my eyes. I don't judge with my eyes, and I don't reprove after the hearing of my ear. What I know is that God cannot lie. And he said, if I sought him, that he would save my family. And I know he's a saving God. He knows how to bring you through the storm. He knows how to bring you through the fire. He knows how to make you a teaching priest. Because if your lips don't talk like this, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you can't teach others to serve God. This man is teaching me and you how to serve God in the middle of every kind of adversity the devil can throw at a human being. So he said this, chapter 2. Well, let's go on to chapter 13. I want to read 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 in the 13th chapter. Let's read. Well. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3. No, that's just a joke. Okay. Okay, let's read. Let's go to verse 10. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. If you let one person get by with something, but you wouldn't let another person get by with it. If you talk nice to one person, but you wouldn't talk nice to another person. If you would take one person to dinner, but you wouldn't take another person to dinner. If you would accept a person. You're a person who accepts persons. And you do it secretly. It isn't something that you do outwardly. But it is just that you have preferences. If you do that, this is what he said. He will surely reprove you. If you do secretly accept persons, he'll reprove you. Well, that's a good start, because then you'll know not to do that. This is how you become a teaching priest. You learn from God, yes? I'm sorry this is taking so long, but I want this message to be ingrained in us. Verse 11, shall not His Excellency make you afraid? His Excellency. His Excellency. You guys, His Excellency will come upon us because we are His offspring. So His Excellency should make us afraid. If I'm not living up to His expectation and I'm suddenly called before Him, then I am afraid because I know I haven't done what He told me to do. So, and His dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? He's just holding on. He's just holding on. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before Him. So you see, you guys, when you get down to this place that says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You guys, there are people that are trying to avoid great tribulation because they don't want to die by the great big scorpions. The thing is, if the church has somebody on the other side of the scorpion, and we know these are spiritual things, but if somebody you love is on the other side of a scorpion, and all you got to do is get past the scorpion to get to them and bring them out, God will do that. God knows how to do that. And that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to give us that love, that sense of the depth of rescuing power to get to the other side and bring somebody back. So he said this. I want to read one more thing. Go with me to 19, 23 through 27. 19, 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And Job at the end of the book said, I heard of God with the hearing of my ear. But now I have seen Him with my eye. And I abhor myself. He went from seeing himself as clean and righteous to the place that he could see himself as God's eyes make everything look righteous, and he just abhors what he is. And you guys, that's where we need the potter. We need the clay. This man is a teaching priest, and he teaches. You just stay in the Word. You stay in that place. Because the third thing they said they didn't have over there in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3, was the law. They'd been a long time without the true God. Oh, they had God stuff, but not the true God. So they couldn't live as though they knew the true God. If you don't have true God in your life, you don't have an ability to live as though true God lives in you. They were without a teaching priest. The Bible's full of teaching priests, and you're going to find people around you that are teaching priests. They know the principles of God, and they walk in it. And if you want to walk as they walk, you know that principle of the teaching priest. Because like Job, this is a teaching priest. Go back and read what the teaching priest said as his friends condemned him and condemned God. Teaching priest. And they were without law. They did things their own way. America's coming back to do things their own way. I don't have to do the prayer meetings. I don't have to pray. I don't really have to seek God with all my heart. I'll be all right. I can travel with the congregation. Nobody will notice I'm not. You're not what? Well, I'm not showing God. Let's stand together. I'm not letting the world see God in me. You want people to know God is in you. You want to know that God has manifested Himself through you. You want to be a teaching priest. And many of you have done those things that God has actually done that. And you've become an example to people around you to what God's power can do in your life. You guys, He can do it in your life. He can do it in your life. I can't make myself taller. You can't make yourself taller. Jacob Dahmey seems to be able to do that. I can stand on the platform looking straight in the eye. He can't do that to me. But the thing about God's Spirit and presence is it's real in you. So what you want to do is today decide, God, is it real in me or not? Then go ask Him. You said that if I would return to you, you would return to me. Because that's what it says in these next verses over there in 2 Chronicles, read chapter 15 and 16. It said, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And you guys, He said that there was great vexation. When they were living like that, He said there was vexation on everybody. Listen to me. What I know is that there is vexation on the earth. There is vexation coming down on people even in the church. I'm going to read those two verses before you leave. You're here and I got you trapped. Listen. They were without a teaching priest and without law, verse 3. But verse 4 said, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. All you got to do is seek Him. So seeking means you're not going to run into Him instantly. If you're seeking your keys, they weren't just right on the table, right? But if you seek them, and you're finally upstairs and you're throwing stuff out of drawers and you're looking under the bed and you're looking in your shoes and you're thinking, why would I look in my shoes? But you know, maybe they fell in your shoes. But if you're seeking till you find them, then you stayed at it till you found them. Come here and find Him. Go to your prayer closet and find Him. Go find Him. You know whether or not that you're walking like this. Listen. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. This is within the kingdom of God. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Wow. They took the words of the prophet and began to run after God. You and I could do that starting today. It doesn't matter what disasters you've lived in the last 6 weeks or 10 years. It doesn't matter. What you want is to have this changing place today. I want this in me. I want God. I want the true God. I want to understand the Word of God, and I want to be a teaching priest, and I want the law to be returned to me. I want to do what God tells me to do and not take it as though it's a suggestion. God, I just pray that You would do that in us. God, that You would accomplish it in this church. God, that You would finish what Your Word has proclaimed. God, I thank You for the depths of Your love and mercy and goodness to us. And God, I pray that You would touch Steve Wilson's eye. God, this growth on his eye, this boil kind of tormenting thing that's grown up on his eye. God, it's the size of a thimble. God, we need a miracle from God. He needs relief, God, this pain. God, make that thing disappear. God, You're a healing God. And I pray that Your Spirit and presence would deliver him from this pain. God, this is no more than a boast of the enemy against him. God, I pray that every thought inside of him would be like the thinking of Job. God, that he would choose wisely the decisions of the things he says and stand on the foundation that You've created and bring him forth in a newness of life. God, let faith and vitality rise up in Steve Wilson. God, that it would make him a man among the world who could teach Your truth and show the redempting power of God and let the world see Christ. God, I pray it in Your name. You're that kind of God. And do these things in him swiftly. God, touch this eye today. God, make that difference. God, as only You can do it. God, these men who work on eyelids are concerned lest they damage his eye. God, they are concerned about this thing, and I pray, God, that You would touch it because You're a healer and You have no concern about damaging this eye. God, restore this man to perfect health. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, we send a word of reconciliation to Steve in every regard, physical, spiritual. God, to have Your word move in him. in every regard. In the name of Jesus we pray. Holy Lamb of God, do it. Receive it. In your name we ask it. Lord, do these things as only you can. Amen and amen. God, we praise your great name. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday as the Lord permits.